Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word again from our sermon text, verse 49 in Luke chapter 2. He said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be taking care of my Father's business?" Dear friends in Christ, can you believe that Mary and Joseph, the parents of our Lord and Savior, lost the most important Christmas present ever? Well, people have lost things at Christmas. During Christmas time, there are horror stories about luggage being lost on the conveyor belt at the airport. I was touched by a story a few years ago when a man whose name was actually Jerry Claus in Denver lost everything in his RV in one night in a fire. His friend named Sam worked at that RV park and somehow found a Winnebago equipped with kitchen and generator and gave it to him outright. One of those feel-good Christmas stories. Just think, if your whole home was lost and someone just entirely replaced it. But I think that is the story of the sinner on Christmas. Our whole home is lost to sin, but someone has entirely replaced it and has given us heaven, as we just sang. And as you sing some of these German tunes, you're probably like, well, I'm already in heaven. Okay, well, we can get even closer than that when the Lord takes us home. After going down from Nazareth, crossing the Jezreel plain, hoofing it on the Shephelah hills in Israel, and making their way into Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover, probably in a group, and I like the word for group in the literal Greek in Luke 2, it's our word synod. People walking together. There they were, probably singing 15 special psalms on the way up the hill, maybe waving palm fronds on the way, getting that year-old male, sacrificing that lamb without blemish, not giving God their leftovers or maybe what they didn't use so far, or just sort of a cut from the mediocre flocks. No, it was the best. And then a whole week long of feasting. That's what you did on these high holy days, celebrating the Passover. Then mounting their donkeys or carts or whatever they may have had, the whole synod or group goes back, and Jesus was nowhere to be seen. The greatest Christmas present in the world. I doubt any of you have lost the greatest Christmas present you ever had. But without a doubt, you know that we all, even if we have lost a good Christmas present to time and history and we'll never see it again, you and I have a Lord and Savior who is never really lost. You and I know exactly where He is to be found, because the fact of the matter is that a sinner can't find Him. Not of our own strength or our own volition. He has found us. We see all kinds of lessons in this. We'd love to hear a lot more about Jesus' lost years, wouldn't we? That's what they call them sometimes. People fabricate miracles and ideas and suggestions about, okay, boy, Jesus splitting, I don't know, the little pond in his backyard, or the boy Jesus healing a friend. You know, and he was like starting to work miracles, but we have no indication of that in the Bible, and it's for good reason. Here we have this account, this exciting little account, which on the face of it doesn't seem like any big thing, but can teach us a lot about parenting, about obedience, and about what is most important, growing in the grace and knowledge of our God. just as Peter writes to us. So by this account, we're actually confirmed in the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and that true God did become flesh. And we see all the fuss about the boy Jesus, because God doesn't want us to stop pondering him. And Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. We can't find him. So Jesus remained in Jerusalem, his parents unawares. You might wrestle a little bit with the obedience factor here. Was Jesus really perfect in this action? I mean, if you look historically at what a son of the covenant was, it seems to be what happened here, that Jesus went to Jerusalem, which was not his routine, it was his parents' routine, but now he was 12. Yes, he was under the auspices of his mother, even as a son of the covenant. He wasn't considered a man, but perhaps he got to talking to a rabbi in the temple, and we would expect he was rather interested. I'm guessing Mary and Joseph went to synagogue every Saturday. I'm guessing they were as faithful as a good couple of the time could be, a believing couple. We don't know that for sure, but of all families, you'd think Jesus' family would know and grow and would continue to do that. So why wouldn't Jesus talk to a rabbi in the temple? Or maybe a rabbi caught him, considering the occasion, and started asking him questions and was actually pretty impressed. This still happens. I had some catechism tests this past week that had like thought questions with the kids were forced to write at least 3 complete sentences. You need subject, verb, and a complete thought in each of these sentences. And some of the children still surprise you. And it's exciting. Maybe he called over another rabbi or some other mature believing Jewish people in the temple, and all of a sudden a circle forms around young Jesus. And it's not to say that Jesus, you know, was letting loose all of these canons that, you know, that we would say, but he was still asking some questions and giving thoughtful answers. And you know, sometimes there's a good way to ask a question that is an answer unto itself, or that blows apart other answers. And sometimes you can tell a lot more about someone by their questions than by the answers that they give. In fact, I've been told that's actually science, is asking questions, not assuming you have all the answers. But that's a different subject. What we know for sure is that these individuals in the temple, these teachers, were amazed. And that's a strong word in the original language for amazed. It literally means to be driven outside your senses. They stood outside of themselves. It's a very emotional word. And you don't get it as often in the Greek. Everyone fussed over him. And it says over his questions and his answers. He could more than keep up with the rabbis, make comparisons, put together connections. Maybe he was giving them real world examples, drawing the themes and the thoughts of scripture together. And so the student became the teacher, and the lost boy couldn't lose their attention. Pretty exciting to think about. The mystery of Jesus as a boy is probably the more glaring one. He is a boy, but isn't he also true God? And this is where you and I can still ponder over the manger and wonder over the incarnation, that God became flesh. Because it seems to suggest that Jesus grew in knowledge according to his human nature. That is to say, at the incarnation, God the Son set aside all of his holy knowledge and chose instead, according to his human nature, to grow and to learn things. You might picture it as God having willful amnesia. It really boggles the mind to think about this. And as Jesus grew, his divine nature let a little bit more knowledge seep into the human. I don't really know how exactly that works. But as it turns out, you and I don't have to know all of the mysteries of the incarnation to trust in it, to put our hope in it, and to find our peace in who he was. We can get lost in theology and doctrine, and that in itself is just a great lesson for us. Maybe some of us think, well, you know, Christmas, that's just for kids, or you know, I'll play along, or you know, this is really cute to see what happens at Christmas at our church. All these, you know, beautiful children, and they are beautiful, out of their lips, God ordains praise. But it's also for you, wherever you are in your grace and knowledge, wherever you are as you walk alongside your God and He alongside you. And you never get to a point where you have learned enough. Scholars get dizzy thinking about this kind of thing. And the dangerous ones are the ones who tell you these mysteries can be understood comprehensively. No, instead the Lord gives us enough to feed our faith and to trust in Him and to grow in Him so that there's always more to learn. And it ain't going to be perfect, this side of eternity. But what Jesus wants, friends, is your attitude. Later on, He would tell the parable of the sower. And one of the seed that falls is on soil that has rocks beneath it. So it grows for a while, but then it's shallow and decides not to grow any longer. Because it doesn't have room because it's been convinced. If you think of it as the believer, as the sinner, it's convinced, well, maybe there's no more to learn. They start fast, but then they stop, and then what happens to faith? If you're not moving forward, if you're not growing, then you realize your faith is going to start shrinking, and you're moving backwards in your faith. And so many a Christian has lost faith because they didn't peer into the depths of what God does in such an instant as Boy Jesus in the temple or Christmas or all of His exciting, gracious gifts that He gives to us in His Word. What treasures there are to mine in this Bible that is before us. And God has so much to tell us. And if you need comfort when you haven't trusted God enough for those sins, when you didn't hunger for His knowledge in the Word, you can go back to this text and trust that Jesus Christ Himself learned enough for you and for me. And by that act alone forgives us our sins and beckons and calls to us to learn more about His comfort and His forgiveness. Here you are, Christians. Here you are fussing over who Jesus is, and that's a good thing. Fussing over His all-knowing grace and fussing over the boy Jesus. 3 days search until Mary and Joseph found Him at the temple. We can gain a sense of how they felt if we look at some statistics from the National Center for Missing and Exploited Children. I checked it out in 2015 when I preached this text, and at the time, back in the first half of the teens, we were looking at about 800,000 children going missing in the U.S. each year. That's all been skewed because of the last couple of years here, but 2020 was fortunately only half of that, 400,000. I assume that's probably because people weren't leaving the home nearly as much. Now, 99% of those are just, you know, a child running away or maybe a custody battle. And less than 1% actually is a stranger abducting the child. And in half of those cases, more than half, they say they rescue the child. But you can imagine the horror of that. I remember when flood warnings were new on our phones for the first time, you get the big alert. And then the Amber Alert came, you could find that out on your phone, and you think, that's terrible. You look at the license plate number or whatever information they give, and you kind of look around, but you feel pretty helpless. And I imagine all the more if you're the parent. I just think about what Mary and Joseph thought. Horrible things happen out there. They don't have Amber Alert. It took them a while to gather that Jesus wasn't among His cousins and His friends. But Jesus wasn't really lost, was He? In fact, I think the custody battle is probably the best way to understand Jesus' obedience in this whole matter. Because when Mary and Joseph show up, they're not exactly being very faithful. They're not relieved to find Jesus. They're astonished. And Mary scolds him. But just think about this. For 12 years, Jesus has been learning about his father, but has spent so much more time in the house of his natural born mother. It was time to start sharing a little bit more the custody. It was time for Jesus to spend a little bit more time in his father's house. And no one was beginning to realize that more than the Son of God himself. I don't know exactly how this mix-up could have happened. I don't know if they just expected him to follow routine. But we know that he had spent plenty of time in his mother's house. And that he would go back and be obedient to her and grow in grace and knowledge. So I wonder if there are times when we go looking for Jesus, wondering if we've really found him. Sure, we go through the routine and maybe sometimes what feels like the doldrums of attending church one Sunday after the next, and I don't get the stark emotions and the emotional high that I would hope for week in and week out. And then I wonder, have I really touched God? Have I really been a part of his kingdom? Do I really have it all together? The fact of the matter is that because Jesus went about his father's business and concerned himself with the things of God, even when we're dragging our emotions along, even when that spiritual high doesn't necessarily occur to us, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Savior God has been concerned for us and has given us every spiritual gift that we need. As Paul tells the Corinthians, this was not a well-behaving congregation. He's given us every spiritual gift that we could possibly ask for. And so much more. And if it takes a little bit of time for our emotions to catch up with what we truly know and what we truly discover in God's Word, that's all right. That's how it is as sinful human beings. When you've needed a friend, you know he has reconciled you. When you've sinned and sunk into doubt, he's fought for you and forgiven you. When you're faced with a new temptation, Jesus has overcome and made you a victor, a conqueror. When you're lonely and lost, Jesus Christ hasn't gone anywhere that you can't find him. He's here in the water and the word of your baptismal promises. He's on your adoption papers when he said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit through his servant. He's here when you taste and eat him and see that his forgiveness is for real and he wants us to physically have it on our lips. He's here, brothers and sisters, in this bread and wine, and you are not lost. Because nothing truly important is lost in Jesus Christ. But it is worth all the fuss. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.